Going with Colin for welcoming you for being out with us this evening. There's plenty of other places you could have chosen to be, but we're glad that you're here with us this evening. And it's my prayer as we study this evening that you'll go away with something that you didn't come in with, whether that's a little better knowledge or maybe a little better idea on some of the things we study or whatever the case. I hope you get something out of the lesson this evening. Of course, I've been studying on the book of Malachi in the last couple of months, and we're still in Malachi. Colin, I'm not going to say it. So for tonight's lesson is chapter 3 in Malachi. You know, chapter 1 was God getting on the people because they had failed miserably and raising their children to be worshiping God, as well as themselves, because they were forsaking the assemblies of themselves together. They were not giving God his due. They weren't worshiping him. They weren't carrying on teaching the younger generation. And then chapter 2 was about the same idea, except he had it aimed at the priest then. And he told the priest, I'd rather you just shut the doors to the tabernacle than to do what you're doing and not even come in, because they weren't going to do much for worship without somebody offering them a monetary gift for that worship. And God was telling them, you failed miserably in your jobs as parents and as priests for teaching the younger congregation and you yourselves how to go about worshiping God. So at the end of chapter 2, the very last verse in chapter 2, Israel complained that God seemed to reward the wicked and did not exercise his justice in the world. And we pick that up in Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. It says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? God says you have wearied him by saying that everybody that does evil, that he delights in that. And then they end this verse that they question him about his judgment. Where is the God of judgment? So we pick up in chapter 3, in the very first verse, God is going to answer that question for them. Where is thy judgment? In verse number 1 of Malachi chapter 3, here it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So chapter 3 picks up with God responding to that question in chapter 2 about where is your judgment? And he goes into this, and he's telling them that, well, my judgment's coming, but I'm going to send a messenger to you first. And Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, this says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. This is the messenger that God's sending forth. And then Matthew chapter 11, verses 9 through 11 says, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Well, we see in these couple of verses here that it says what the messenger God's going to send forth is supposed to do. And then Matthew tells us exactly who this messenger is. It's John the Baptist. You know, in an ancient royal procession, the messenger went before the king to announce his arrival, to indicate the route, and to remove any obstacles in the road. That's what the messenger's job was to do. And we see in verse number 1 that the messenger that we expected is John the Baptist. But also in verse number 1, it tells of another messenger. And that's something that for me is, it just always seems to just glaze right by. We read Malachi chapter 3 and we say, well, there's John the Baptist, and that's all we get out of it, and we go on. But the other messenger in Malachi chapter 3 is Jesus. Not just a new or another prophet, but Jesus himself. John was a messenger to prepare the way for Jesus, the messenger of the covenant. And let's go back and notice Malachi chapter 3 again, verse number 1. Notice it says, behold, I will send my messenger. Okay, who is I and who is my messenger? Well, that answers it in the very next sentence. And he says, he shall prepare the way before me. We know who came to this earth. We know who John the Baptist was to prepare the way for. It was to prepare the way for Jesus. So it says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And notice again here it says, even the messenger of the covenant. So this foretells John the Baptist coming to prepare the way for Jesus, but it also prepares Jesus to be the next messenger to come forth and present the message of the covenant, or as we understand it, the new covenant. And God's purpose for bringing this specific prophecy through Malachi in his day was probably simply because Israel complained that the previous messianic promises had not been fulfilled yet. They were getting on God about, where's your judgment to come? How are you gonna judge us? We've been hearing these promises of the messianic promise for years and years, and we haven't seen him yet. But here Malachi showed that the way for the Messiah must be prepared. He wasn't going to just show up. It had to be prepared. And they were not ready for it yet. And we look at that and we say, well, why weren't they ready? Well, as we get on into the chapter, you'll have a better understanding of why they weren't ready. The next two verses in Malachi, verse 2 and 3, says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. You know, Barry talked a little bit this morning on the purity that we're supposed to keep in our lives as Christians. And this answers some of that as we go on through it. Who can stand? You know, when we live a life without God and his guidance, polluted with the impurities of this world in our lives, how can we stand in the face of God at judgment? These verses point to there being a refining or a purifying, and that's how we can stand once we are purified by God. Those in Malachi's time, as well as us today, cannot expect Jesus to come and save us in our sins. Just like those in Malachi's day, they were not ready for the Messiah yet. Sometimes we are not ready for the Messiah yet. And just like those at that time needed to turn back from their evil and stubborn ways and be obedient to God, we have to be obedient to God. There has to be a purifying. And we, in our generation, we start that process of purifying, or like the refiner, removing the impurities from molten metal by refining, when God removes the impurities in our lives as we start our Christian walk through obedience to God and his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. So with the idea of the refiner's thought in your mind, and then this verse here, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall reveal by fire. Fire is what separates the impurities from gold and silvers, because it brings the impurities to the top in a liquid form. And that's the idea or the impression that God's word gives us that we will be tried by fire, and that God will take the impurities of our lives out of our lives, and then we shall be children of God and be worthy to be called children of God. The next two verses in Malachi, verse 4 and 5, says, "Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord after the purifying, as in the days of old and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." You know, God's ultimate purpose for mankind is to cleanse mankind and to change the hearts of men. We will see a judgment, but when we are purified through our obedience to God and his gospel and work at becoming more and more like Jesus, then our lives will be pleasant to him. Just like verse 4 and 5 says, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant unto the Lord once we've been purified from the impurities in this world. The next verse in Malachi says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." So it's by the mercies of God that we aren't consumed. You know, if God decided to change his ways and his promises, we would be consumed because of our sins. But his love for us as his creation and him desiring a relationship with his creation is what keeps us from being consumed. Once we're obedient to the gospel, then we are pleasing unto God. Next verse in Malachi says, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return?" These people said, we hadn't left yet, but yet by the way they're living, they've left. And God reminds them of the way their ancestors failed to follow him and abide by his word. And his unchanging love for Israel should have motivated them to be more obedient. But they took his love for granted and thought that they would always benefit from it. Well, you know, God's a loving God. He's not going to condemn anybody to hell. How many times we hear that? You know, and most of the time it's from somebody living such a lifestyle that there's no way God's going to take care of that without them being obedient to the gospel. You know, after all, they were Abraham's seed. You know, God used this as a simple call to repentance, telling them, you guys have failed in the days of your fathers, and you're doing the same thing. And he's telling them, you need to change. This has to be a change. You need to have a repentance and a change in your lives. You know, in Stephen's message before they stoned him, he tells them, and we can see this same thought process in the world today. In Acts 7:51, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you." You know, how many times when we talk to anybody about the gospel or the love of God, and they've got it in their mind that this is the way it is and that's the way it's going to be no matter what you show them, that falls into this category. We see the world around us today and how far they're gone off the deep end that fits into this category. Stiff-necked, uncircumcised, which, you know, stiff-necked is simply stubborn. You're stubborn. You don't want to see any other way. You think you've got it all figured out, and you don't understand that you're lost to begin with without God. We'll pick up the next four verses together in Malachi. Starting verse 8 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So this verse here in verse 10, he says, bring in your tithes and things into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. And it says, improve me herewith. But in our language, it means you bring all these things in. He says, I'm going to open the windows of heaven and bless you far greater than what you ever realize. And they don't realize that at the time. Verse 11 goes on, says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what he's talking about here, about them robbing him, not giving the tithes and the things that he expects. And this is a byproduct of their mentality that to worship God was wearisome to them. It was a burden. And since they thought this way, their worship was neglected and they were withholding the tithes and the offerings to the temple. What could someone possibly steal from God? The Lord explained how it could happen. They robbed him by withholding their tithes and offerings. We look at that and we see that God called it robbery because they had unlawful possession of what belonged to God. And it was only because of the tithes. It wasn't only because of the tithes and the offerings. In fact, everything we have belongs to God. And we're supposed to give a portion of that to God. Psalms chapter 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those that dwell therein. You know, if the earth and its fullness and the world and all that dwell within, what else is there? But what does it say? These are the Lord's. Why do we begrudge giving to God of our abundance when it all belongs to God to begin with? Carrying on in Malachi, verse 13, 15, it says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. God says, your words have been stout against me. You know, Israel spoke out against the Lord in a harsh and a sinful way, and they apparently didn't even realize that was what they were doing. And they had the mindset that, well, it's useless to serve God. These were the harsh words spoken by God's people against God. They saw the prosperity of the proud and those who did wickedness, and they felt that it was useless to serve God as long as those who didn't serve him seemed to live comfortably. You know, isn't that the way we think and act today? We may not outright speak against God, but by the way we live and act, we do. Then when we, just like those in Malachi, see those that we know never set foot in a church or study God's word prosper greatly while we struggle along, do we hold harsh thoughts to God? Do we sometimes wonder if the reward of serving God is worth the cost? You know, of course, we know the answer to this. Yes, the reward is worth the cost, no matter what the cost is. There is nothing this world has to offer that is better than salvation and a hope for eternal life with Jesus and God the Father. There's a familiar verse for us. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26 says, For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, if we were somehow able to obtain all the riches in the world and lose our souls, we lose. It's something that there's no comparison to it. Nothing that we can compare to losing our souls in this world. The next couple of verses in Malachi 16 through 18, which is the end of the chapter, says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return, discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. When God's people speak to one another in this way, the Lord listens from heaven. He loves to see true fellowship and love among his people. Those that feared the Lord and spake often one to another." You know, when we often speak to one another and encourage one another, God will hear. Verse 16 says, "Those that feared the Lord and thought upon his name." The end of verse 18 says, those that speak one to another in this way, the Lord listens from heaven. He loves true fellowship and love among his people. So even in Malachi's day, there were still some that were following after God. No matter what was going on around them, there was some that were still following after God. And that's what the first part of verse 16 says, "Those that feared the Lord and spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened." So even in that time, that troublesome time, there were still some that worshiped God. And he said that he would listen to those that got together and visited and encouraged one another. Then he says, "They shall be mine, they'll be my jewels." In the midst of their suffering, bothered by doubt and discouragement, God's people didn't feel like God's jewels. You know, and we feel that way at times too. When life gets hard, we're facing terrible things going on in this world, whatever the case may be, we get to feeling that way too, that we're not worth a whole lot to God in our state that we're in. Yet our feelings and their feelings in Malachi didn't change the fact that God still considered them his jewels. They needed to let God's facts be greater than their feelings. It was a spiritually low time for Israel. The priest and the people were steeped in corruption and mediocrity. And at the same time, God always has his jewels, those that will still follow him. Even if everyone around you turns away from the Lord, you can still be one of his jewels. In the end, the difference between the righteous and the wicked will be evident. We need to put our best efforts with help from God to wholeheartedly seek after him and to be found in the righteous group at judgment instead of the unrighteous or the wicked group. I'll leave the lesson with you this evening. I pray the things we've studied are beneficial for you, that you get something out of it. That we see things all through this book. There's comparisons to what was going on then to what goes on in the world around us today that we can draw comparisons from. And we can see how God directed Malachi to talk and teach the people at that time. And we can gain encouragement from that by knowing that that applies to us just as well today as it did to those in Malachi's time. If anyone's subject to the gospel call this evening, I'd ask you to come forward and have a seat on the front row while we stand and sing the song, Men Select.